Well, today we come to the last in our series on the book of James. And we're going to be looking at James chapter 5, but I have to say we're also going to be going back to chapter 4. Because James didn't write with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, okay? He didn't write with that sense of, oh, I'm going to put a chapter break here. He actually wrote as one big letter. He just kept writing and writing and writing this big letter of that we have as the book of James. And then really smart theological people kind of put in the big numbers and the little numbers, the chapter and verses later on, so that it would be easier for us to be able to find the particular things that James was saying throughout his letter. So keep that in mind as you're looking at this book of James, that even though we're going to go into chapter 4, it's not, you know, rude or awkward or naughty, or, you know, that's a later construct putting in the numbers there. But it feels a lot like, towards the end of this letter that James is writing, that he's kind of written on one side of the scroll, and then he's gone on to the back of the scroll and he's written more. And then chapter 5 is kind of like he's looking at the gap that he's got left and he's like, oh man, I've got so much to say. I've got so much that I wanted to jam into this last bit. And so he starts writing smaller. And just to fit everything in, he's more succinct. He kind of crams a lot into this last bit that we're going to be having a look at today. And so what I wanted to have in your minds is as we look at this jamming of this last bit, that there seems to be a tension in what James is bringing us to. The tension of James's last chapter, he brings us a number of different things. I'm going to call them the three P's that James kind of brings to us. But it's like a rubber band. Imagine a rubber band. A rubber band, when it's just left, it looks kind of like limp, doesn't it? When it's not doing anything, it's sitting in the drawer. It's just, you know, relaxed with its friends. But then when you pull it too tight, it snaps. So a snapped rubber band isn't very good. And you try to tie it back together, that never works. Trying to keep a rubber band going, it's just not worth it. But a rubber band, when it's held in tension, when you put a little bit of stretch on it that's just right, that's what a rubber band does best. It holds your cards together. Holds, for our case, because the clasps have broken our lunch boxes. We put a rubber band around our lunch box to keep the lunch box here. Rubber bands work when they're in tension. And so James today is asking us this tension that we have in life of how do we live fully in this world that we live in today, but then also have heaven, our future destiny, our eternal home, our hope. How do we live both in the world and in heaven? How do we live with the daily grind of everything we do and also have this vision of what our hope will be like in eternity? How do we live in that tension? And it is a tension. I've heard someone say, oh, what would you do today if you knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow? You know, imagine that. And I think in some ways that's a dumb question, because you think about the things that you have to do in daily life, a day-to-day kind of task, you know, cleaning the house or doing your work or studying for that exam or an assignment. If you lived every day like tomorrow Jesus was going to come back and he's going to take you up to heaven and you didn't have to worry about those tasks, then your house would never be clean, right? Why would you worry? Imagine if your kids, you said to them, clean up your room, and they said, but Mom, Jesus is coming back tomorrow. I'm just living for today. I'm living like heaven. I've got to, you know, I'm just living like that. Man, if you ask people to come over your house and it was a pigsty and they're looking going, what is that? Why don't you do any washing? And what, you know, the dirty dishes, are we going to eat out of them? No one would ever come over to your house and you would smell, right? We can't live with our mind in heaven. And also today there's a tension. And if you said to your boss, oh, I didn't finish that work because I thought Jesus was coming back tomorrow, you'd lose your job. Like if I came to you and said, oh, I didn't organize, I didn't prepare a sermon because I fully by faith believed that Jesus was coming back yesterday. Oops, I know, I was just being a faithful pastor. You would quickly look for another pastor. Or if you went to your teacher and said, oh, I didn't do that assignment because I thought Jesus was coming back, then you would fail the subject. We can't live fully in the camp of heaven is going to be here tomorrow, but we can't also live in the camp of today is all there is. And so James brings up the three P's of tension that we're going to have a look at today, because there is a tension. And we have to own that tension, because we live in the tension of being here and now and having one foot in our future home in heaven. So let's open up. We're going to start in James chapter 4. As I said, don't get too weirded out. James didn't use the big four. He just wrote it all as one big letter. And he said this. He said, James chapter 4, 13. Now, listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. James is seeing all of these Christians, and they had made a commitment to Jesus. They loved him. They said, Jesus, I want you to take control of my life. But then the way they were living, the way that they were doing life in the day-to-day was all done without that reflection on what Jesus might actually want for their lives. They were making their own decisions about going here and going there, making money and living life. And James is saying, no, there has to be a connection with Jesus that you said, Jesus, I want you to rule and lead my life. I want you to be in the driver's seat. You're the boss. You're my Lord. Then we have to engage. We have to speak with Jesus about the decisions we're making. So we have to go and say, God, if that's your, what is your will? I need to understand what you're saying through your word. I need to pray and ask for you to speak to my heart. I have these decisions that are going on. I want to bring you into that. You need to be involved in that because you're the boss. So I need to be listening to the boss to get some directions about where to go. So that makes sense, doesn't it? That would be the direction of our lives, that we would ask God for everything that we are going to do in life. But if you've been a Christian for a while, you'll realize that sometimes when you're asking God for direction and decisions, sometimes we don't get a real peace about one decision or another. And so there are things that absolutely we need to say, God, what's your will in this situation? But sometimes we'll be reading and looking and going, well, it seems like this decision's a good decision. It's godly. You know, God could be pleased with it. And this decision's a good decision. It's godly. God could be pleased with it. So what do I do? We've brought it to God in prayer. You don't feel like either of them is right or wrong. And so, you know, you go for Weet-Bix and not muesli this morning, you know. Like, God gives us a brain to be able to think through things. And absolutely there are things that he will show up, sometimes in a burning bush. He's done that before. Sometimes in an audible voice. But a lot of times through his word. I don't know if you've ever opened up the Bible and gone, whoa, man, that speaks exactly to this situation and gives us guidance. Sometimes it's just a sense in our hearts. Sometimes through prayer, we actually, in asking God, we kind of bring to him different suggestions, and then it's one thing seems to pop up more than another. And so in prayer, oftentimes we have this connection and we can work out the right will of God. But where there isn't any, and where we have prayed about it and brought it to God, then God gives us the freedom to be able to choose which way to go. As long as we've brought him into the decision, as long as we've said, God, if it is your will, what your will is the most important thing in this, God. We want to bring you into this because you are our God. So we need to be mindful when we're looking at how we're living today with our hope for eternity, this tension that we involve God in our plans. Then in chapter 5, James goes on and he says, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. Man, again, not a Bible verse many people would kind of put on their t-shirt or post on their social media because it's not really the one that sounds the most loving and kind. But what James is saying here, he's living in this time where there's great persecution and heartache in the church. And he's looking around him and seeing some people are just going off and they're doing business as if business is normal, as if their life hasn't really changed because of the Jesus that now lives within them. It seems as though nothing has altered. But then there are people who are looking at this life and building more and more and more margin, they're building more and more and more wealth for their own life, for their retirement, for whatever. They're building this up. And sometimes they're doing it dishonestly. Sometimes they're doing it just so they can have more luxury and comfort in their lives. And James says that it's kind of like, here's his analogy. This is James' analogy, not my analogy, but I kind of like it. He's pretty good. And he says it's kind of like, you know, if you've seen cattle in Australia in the outback, they've got these huge, massive fields and they round them up with helicopters. It's that big. But the Australian bush isn't the best nutritionally and all that kind of stuff. And so oftentimes they put the cattle out there and the cattle kind of grow big. They grow up into adult, like a couple of years old. So they're big, but they're not particularly robust. You know, if you see cattle living in the outback, you kind of go, wow, there's some scrawny looking cows. And so they bring them in and they bring them to what they call a feedlot. And a feedlot is like cattle heaven. It's like food, these pellets that are full of nutritional energy that give them that to eat all day long. And these cattle, they go from being skinny cattle that have been walking in the outback, and then they bulk up. And they're like, these cows turn into muscle, these huge tanks of cattle. And if you ask you can't call it cows because it could be bulls, but if you ask them, you know, how was your life before or after? They'd be like, man, I won the lottery. This is, you know, bovine heaven. I eat as much as I want to eat. The water's just there. I don't have to walk for miles to find a billabong. Water's there. And, oh, it's fantastic. Until one day, the lovely, loving farmer directs them down a particular chute that they haven't been down before. They're thinking, oh, this is great. Smorgasbord dessert bar, here we come. I haven't seen what's inside this amazing shed of wonder. And they go in there and then zap, chop, 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 steaks and sausages. You know what I'm saying, right? That they are fattened up so they can be killed. James's analogy, not my analogy, you know, don't pick on me. James' analogy is, that's just like how so many of us live. Like, this life is all there is. And so in this life, we are to just not just get fattened up, but to enjoy everything here and now. James is telling us, no, there is a future that's way better. And if we live our lives like that is the reality, like heaven is our real home, then the way we use our finances changes. The way we use our time is different. We don't look to please ourselves completely in this world, but we start to think, how can we show love? How can we care for others? How can we build up God's kingdom in the here and now so that our eternity is better, so that there's a better world to come, so that our hope, our attention, our focus is on what's to come. So that is the first P, which is we need to have our plans set on God. The second P, and they all interconnect, the second P is that we need patience. James says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. I love that. That's kind of this idea we have in our minds that Jesus hasn't come back yet, but there's something about his return that there's going to be a form of a crop before he returns. There's some excitement in that. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. James is looking at this church that he is a leader of, and he's putting out this letter to these people and saying, look, I know that Jesus my brother. So James was the half-brother of Jesus, which is crazy when you think about what it must have been like to grow up in Jesus' shadow. Imagine being a kid where Jesus is your brother. How many times would your mum have said, if Jesus, you know, was here, he wouldn't do it like that. Anyway, James is kind of living in that, but Jesus kept saying to people, I'm coming back. I'm coming back soon. I'll be back soon. And you had this anticipation. His disciples, the early church, had this anticipation. We've got to spread the gospel quickly. We've got to get it out there so as many people know as possible. Jesus is coming back soon. And that imminence, that soon, for them, they felt it was in their lifetime. So much so that much of what was written in the New Testament wasn't written until later years because many of them thought, well, if Jesus is coming back soon, why do we need to write this down? Let's not take the time writing. Let's just spread it. Go and tell everyone. But then after they started to get older, they thought, oh, now I better write it down so that other generations can hear this. But they had this sense that Jesus was coming back and soon meant in their lifetime. Here James is saying, hey guys, you've got to be patient. Jesus is coming back soon, but in the meantime, we've got to be patient. And what he draws our attention to is interesting because he says, what's happening in the church is, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you too will be judged. What's happening is this church that started out with just a zeal for getting the word out there and evangelizing and making sure that as many people possible knew about Jesus and came to faith. The excitement of that just drove them. And then when persecution comes, persecution narrows you again. We heard a few weeks ago when Zaki spoke about persecution and how, man, the church just draws together. It kind of goes underground. You care for each other's needs because you lose your job or you lose a husband or you know, there's difficulty that happens. You have to flee and huddle together with other Christians. And so when those things are happening, the focus, the attention all goes into staying alive and sharing the gospel. Yeah, to learn more, to disciple, those things are key. The mission, the vision become the core reality of the church. But as time goes on and persecution wanes and as people get more relaxed in their faith, then other things start to come into the church. Then disagreements start to become, you know, people issues start to become an issue. People start fighting and disagreeing with each other. That's what becomes the focus because the focus has gone off of evangelism and discipleship. And James is saying, have patience. The Lord's coming soon. Don't squabble and fight because you're getting comfortable. Instead, look at each other. Turn to each other. Love one another. Stay unified. Hold on to this hope that we have. Don't lose sight of this vision that God has given us. Don't let go of the mission that He's given us. And that can be the same reality for us too today, can't it? We live in a world where it's so easy to be impatient because so much of what has gone on before is now so much quicker. Like I remember back in the olden days when the internet first came in and you had dial-up internet. Does anyone remember dial-up internet? Oh, man, it was fantastic. It was like, had this great sound to it. Ding-dong, ding-dong, ding-dong. And you had to wait until it stopped. That meant that it was hopeful that you might actually connect to something. And then when a web page started to reveal, it was like, oh, come on. And you start reading a bit, but it would take ages. And early internet was, I mean, we thought it was fantastic, but you had to have patience because it wasn't quick. And there are so many things in our world today that have sped up and become so much faster because of the way communication has sped up. But there are some here will hear that story of the early internet and they'll go, what, you young whippersnapper? That's nothing. We had to wait for C-mail. You know, we had to wait for mail to come across the oceans. We couldn't order something on eBay. If we ordered something from overseas, it'd take months to get over here. And if you wanted to find something, you know, research something, you had to, if you didn't have the book, you had to go to a library. Oh, can you imagine how much time that'd take? Get in your car, drive to the library. look it up, not on a computer, because there wasn't computers. You know, you had to go to the index card to find it, and then open up the book and search the index in the book and actually find the bit of information you're after. Oh, can you imagine how much time that took? You went to someone's house. If you didn't have a Refidex that was like current and you went to a new area, you had to get them to draw a mud map for you pretty much so you could get there, because if you didn't want to shell out for a new, a book of maps. In the olden days, we used to have maps that we had in our car and that we would drive around with. Weird, right? Now it's like all on a phone and it just tells you everything. And even the distance of time it'll take you to get there. Back in the olden days, you know, we had maps you had to physically read. And so these days we just, you know, patience is something that we find hard to kind of consider, having patience about things. And especially when we're looking at Jesus' return, when it's been 2,000 years already, it makes us feel as though the imminence, the soonness, the heaven part of our lives is so far away, is so distant, that then we only focus on what is here and now. We take our eyes off of heaven. We take our eyes off that consideration that those other people we live around who aren't going to heaven, that's urgent for us to be dealing with, even more urgent than the internal fights and squabbles that go on within any group of people when we take our mind and our eyes off the vision. So we need to have patience, James tells us, in the midst of life. And then he says, we need prayer. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church and pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Don't you love that last verse? Man, I mean, that is one. You put that on a mug, I'll drink coffee out of that. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. James brings us through our needs to look at our plans, our needs to be patient, and he says that you've got to just pray. It seems so simple, but it's so important that prayer becomes the foundation of our lives. That communication with God might be something that we put as a high priority in our lives, that we make sure that we're keeping close connections to God, that we continue in relationship with Him in prayer. We bring things to Him that are going on in our lives and help Him to speak to our hearts through that. So prayer becomes key to us. And so he says, if you're going through troubled times, pray. If you've got some issue going on in your life, pray about it. If you're sick, pray. Ask others to come and pray for you. And there is a tension within our prayers. The tension with prayer is that when we look at prayer, some people can say, yeah, but God doesn't always answer our prayers. Well, is that right? I believe God answers all of our prayers, just sometimes he says no. So sometimes he tells us we just need to wait in our prayers for his timing. Last week we spoke about our God that knows everything and loves us completely. If we believe that, then our prayers, when they feel unanswered to us, aren't unanswered prayers, but are instead our prayers that God, who knows everything and loves us completely, that same God hasn't answered to what we want, but perhaps this God who knows more than what we know actually has got this all in his hands. And we know, as we pray, we give it up to God. We say, God, we want your guidance and direction. We want you leading. We take our hands off this situation and say, God, it's yours. Can you deal with it as you will? A few weeks ago, I had a meeting that I had to have with another guy at football. And that meeting, I kind of felt that there was a potential for there to be some conflict, the potential for there to be maybe some anger and some angst. And so I was praying about that meeting. And as we met, as the conversation went on, I felt as though I could share what I needed to say. I felt that he was able to say what he had to say. And at the end of it, I felt that it was, you know, it helped grow us. We got better because of the meeting that we had. He was a guy, so I'm going to say it's respect, not love. You know, we respect each other more from it. He's not a Christian, and so, you know, like there's still some work to go there. But I felt that through that, communication lines were open. Now, where did prayer work in the midst of that? I don't know, because I didn't go to the meeting without prayer. So I can't say I had the same situation here and here. This one I prayed, this one I didn't. I don't know what the effect of my prayer was in that meeting, but I know I brought that meeting to God in prayer. And so I trust that whatever happened in that meeting, God whether had his hand on and made it, you know, go amazingly well, or because he allowed it to go on and it just went amazingly well. I don't know. And this is the tension we have in prayer. We don't know. Sometimes we do, of course, when, you know, miraculous things happen, but sometimes we don't know. But if we bring it to God in prayer, then we can thank God for his work and his involvement through that thing that we're praying for. And sometimes God will come through and do miraculous things, and we praise him for that. And sometimes it will still be a struggle. And maybe there's things that we need to work on in that. He does say in this, he says, if you go to the elders, and they will anoint you with oil. And the commentators kind of view this differently. Some commentators say that the anointing with oil was some sort of medicine, healing balm that the elders would put onto a person that they were praying for. And so it was the elders in some ways kind of a little bit like doctors doing a bit of oil on and bringing some healing in that way. Others say it's more like what Jesus had done to him when he was anointed with oil before he was crucified. And so it was more a anointing of blessing. And so whichever way this is, it's kind of like, do I go to the doctors or just pray? Oh, there's this tension because I just want to believe that God will just heal me. And I think James is saying, I think we should do both. We should go to the doctors and we should pray. And when we end up healed, then we praise God. But what if it was all the doctor? Well, we praise God. Does it matter that, you know, God gets more praise than what he did in that situation? We can praise God because he enabled there to be healing remedies in this world that he created. That'd be a great thing to praise God for. There's so many things in this world that give us life, and we can thank God for each of them. And so prayer can be this difficult one where we hold intention and go, I don't know where you start and end, God, and where this world and the natural things are. There's a tension. But what are we told to do? We're told to pray, to bring it to God in prayer, and to say, God, I want you involved in this. I want to ask for your healing. I want you to work in the midst of this so it can work the way, as the first section said, your will be done. Whatever happens in this, God, I want your will to be done. Does that mean that we'll always have it cheery and everything will be fun and exciting and everything will go well for us, we'll be healed every time? Sadly, no. Because we live in this world. We're not yet in heaven. And healings, though, do give us a taste of heaven. When we do see the miraculous done, we're like, oh, that's so good. That reminds me what heaven's going to be like. That this world is broken. There is sin in this world. There will be disappointments and sadness. There will be illness and brokenness. And this world is not, though, where we want our hope to remain. Our hope must remain in heaven. But at the same time, we've got to live in this world and live every day and enjoy this world and love all that God has got for us. Can you feel the tension that James is bringing us to in this last bit? It's like you've just got to wrestle and grapple with this. It's not easy, but it's the life that we have. The life that we hope for is better, but the life that we have now is what we have to live through, and God will grow us through our lives so that he can do his work in us, so that he can do his building and developing, so that he can change our character to be more and more like what he wants us to be, so that we're more and more in line with who he is, so that more and more he builds and grows us. The more we give of our hearts and our lives to him, the more that he can use that to shape our plans, to grow our patience and to communicate with us in prayer so that we can grow to be the people who He's called us to be. That's our heart and our hope. That's the tension that we live in when we're this side of heaven, that with one foot we're in this world, but in another foot we have a hope for the world to come. And there's some sadness in that, and there's some excitement in that. And James wants us to grapple with that, because that's the best way that we can live the life that God has called us to live. Let's pray. And so, Lord, as we come to really look at what You've given us through Your word this morning, we're grateful because You've given us lives to live that are so unique. Every one of us lives the situation that we have around us. Every one of us has people in our lives. Every one of us has situations that we've been through and are going through that are different. You haven't promised us, Lord, that this world would be perfect. But You've promised us that You'll be with us through it all. And so we pray, Lord, in the midst of that struggle that we have, that You might help us to put our plans in Your hands. You might allow us a patience that is above our natural ability. That You might speak to our hearts as we pray. You might communicate and connect with us. That we might have a hope in heaven, but live each day in this world. That You might reveal Yourself more and more to us, Lord, we pray. Help us to draw closer to You. Help us to seek Your healing and Your peace in our lives. Help us, Lord, to put You first and to acknowledge You, not just as our Lord with our lips, but our Lord with our lives. May we, Lord, as Your community here of faith, as we, Your people, as we gather, may there be love amongst us in such a way that we would be like a light shining in the darkness, that we would be a community that people could see and know that there is something different that abounds within us that the world can't offer, because we have a relationship with You and love one another. We pray this, Jesus, in Your holy and mighty and loving name. Amen.